Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. We are seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday, and we're just trying to prepare one another to enter into the conversations of the day in ways that honor Jesus. So thank you for joining me today. You can check out everything we're doing on the Faith Radio page. It's myfaithradio.com. Connecting Faith has its own page on the website, so check it out there. We'd love to visit with you. All right, so today is Memorial Day, and we've just spent our entire week last week talking about the nations whom God is sending to America as immigrants, refugees, and asylum seekers. And we recognize these are people just like us who are longing to be free, willing to risk their lives to participate in the blessing that most of us simply now take for granted because we were born into it. And on Memorial Day is the day we don't take any of that for granted. So let me begin on this Memorial Day by reminding us not only of our ultimate citizenship as we celebrate this good and great land in which we live, as we honor the sacrifice of those who laid down their lives that we might be free. We also recognize and honor the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, the ultimate freedom that we have in him, and the reality that we are ultimately citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So I realize that today there are those who talk as if we should have, as Christians, like no loyalty for our country, as if you love your country, that's a bad thing. And to be sure, there should never be an ultimate loyalty to, you know, a kingdom of this world. We certainly must always obey God rather than men. But there's nothing in Scripture that leads us to believe that loving our country is a bad thing. In fact, in Revelation, you know, we know that that nations and tribes and tongues are all going to be represented in heaven. So if you don't have to be ashamed of being an American when you get to heaven, you shouldn't. You certainly shouldn't be ashamed for being proud of where you live now. Now, as soon as we say that, we recognize that it's incumbent upon us as Christians to recognize what Jesus has said, which is that it's possible to honor God and to honor the nation under whose authority you live, in his case, Caesar. It's especially clear if we know some of Jewish history. There's a tax question that's actually lifted up. It's about a poll tax or a census tax. You can read about it in Mark chapter 12. It was actually first instituted in A.D. 6. So you're talking about something that Jesus would have known as a part of his life and something that was actually instituted during his life. So when it was established, a man by the name of Judas of Galilee actually led a revolt, a tax revolt, against the institution of this particular tax. And according to Josephus, who is a historian of that time period, Josephus says, Judas of Galilee called his fellow countrymen cowards for being willing to pay tribute to the Romans and for putting up with mortal masters in place of God. And so like the zealots, and this is me now, not Josephus, Judas of Galilee believed that allegiance to God and allegiance to any earthly government were fundamentally incompatible. And as far as they were concerned, if God was your king, then you couldn't actually have an earthly king, and that it was unfaithful to, in this case, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, which is what Jesus says. So if we're going to follow the teachings and leadings of Jesus, then we're going to recognize that rendering unto Caesar, or to the government of our day, the power and authority in place over us at the time, we render unto Caesar those things which are Caesar's. And so we're talking there about the duties of government and the duties to government. And certainly, any time those would infringe upon your ultimate loyalty or duty to God, then, you know, you got to stand with God, and I recognize that. But it is possible to honor lesser earthly authorities in good conscience because they are instituted by a greater authority. God is the one who actually governs government. And not every form of government, and certainly not every season of government in every nation under heaven, is a God-honoring government. But ours technically is. We are one nation under God. We recognize the sovereignty of God over our nation's history and our national life. Now, if you were to read all that the New Testament says about governing authorities in places like Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 1, then you're going to see that the normal situation is one of what we might call compatible loyalties. The church is not the state. The state is not God. But that doesn't mean that the church always has to be against the state. So in general, it's actually possible to be a good Christian and a good American, or a good Korean, or a good Canadian, or a good Mexican. Patriotism is not a bad thing. Singing our national anthem and even getting choked up about it is not a bad thing. Allegiance to God and allegiance to country don't have to be at odds, but neither can we make allegiance to country or patriotism an idol. God's people aren't tied to any one nation, and so even as we render or give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, we have to also, you know, recognize that ultimately God is our one true God, and our ultimate allegiance is certainly to him. So true religion is not bound to any one country. True religion is bound to the kingdom of heaven and to the king who reigns eternal there. So let's talk for a moment here on Memorial Day about one of the challenges that we face today in America, where sometimes people over-identify the church with the country, or see the two as so oppositional to one another that that people would say that it's you can't be patriotic and be a Christian. Okay, so I think both things are wrong. You can't over-identify the two, and you can't say to Christians, hey, you can't celebrate America. Like, neither of those options is good. So while American churches are in America, we can't ever become American churches. Does that make sense? So while there are churches in America, the churches in America can't ever become, like, just American churches. American churches are a part of a global body of Christ, the church, made up of believers of every nation under heaven, from every tribe and tongue and people group, and we have to recognize that. So in a time when everything is politicized and even the church is sometimes, you know, publicly polarized, I think we have to work really hard to help people see that Christianity is not just a Western religion, not just an American religion, certainly not just a religion that belongs to one ideological group on the political spectrum. Christianity actually started in the Middle East, right? Quickly spread to North Africa and then to parts of Asia and into Europe. The church has always been and always meant to be a global reality, ethnically and racially diverse, people mutually committed to Christ and made one in him. So today, this might surprise you, there are more Anglicans in Nigeria than there are Anglicans in England, where the Anglican church started. There's more Presbyterians in South Korea, certainly, than there are Presbyterians in Scotland. But surprisingly, there's more Presbyterians in South Korea than there are in the United States. In fact, at one point in time in the last decade, the Presbyterian Church of South Korea was sending more missionaries to the United States of America than the Presbyterians in the United States of America were sending to the rest of the world. Just think about that for a moment. So this idea that the church is only American is certainly silly and inaccurate. And so today, as we're celebrating Memorial Day, let's be sure we're keeping our focus on what we're supposed to be focused on today, which is the wonderful positive patriotism, the honor and thanksgiving for those who served, men and women who have served our country and made the ultimate sacrifice, laying down their lives in our stead that we might be free. I mean, today's the day that we celebrate those who died in the service of our nation. And so on this Memorial Day, I want you to do that. I want you to do that fully and faithfully, giving glory and honor to those to whom it is due. And then I also want us to be quick to acknowledge that ultimately the banner flying over us is the banner of Jesus Christ, the one who laid down his life in sacrifice for us all, people of every tribe and tongue and every nation under heaven, not just those of us who are Americans. Friends, freedom's a great gift, and freedom is a great gift that comes at a very high price. The freedom bought with the precious blood of Jesus is the freedom from the penalty and power of sin. And as Americans, the freedom bought with the precious blood of our fellow Americans is the liberty we enjoy as the free people of God in this land that we so love. So most Americans, having never laid such a sacrifice upon freedom's altar, hold to a very narrow view of what freedom really is. And so Memorial Day is one day that we stop and we give thanks for those who paid for our freedom with their ultimate sacrifice. And I would encourage us to let our expressions of gratitude to their families be genuine. Let us never, ever forget there is no greater love than the one who lays down his life for his friends. And so here today on Memorial Day, we acknowledge the great gift of life given in the service of freedom. All right, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. When I come back, we are going to have a conversation with Owen Evans. This is a conversation about a ministry related to veterans and first responders that I think is going to energize you and you're going to deeply appreciate. I thought it was particularly timely for this Memorial Day. So you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and we will be right back. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Joining me now is Evan Owens, Executive Director of Reboot Alliance. Reboot Alliance is committed to bringing healing to our heroes. The Reboot Alliance helps veterans, first responders, and their families heal from the moral and spiritual wounds associated with service-related stress and trauma. You can check it all out at rebootalliance.com. Evan, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
So these two groups of people, veterans and first responders, folks might not instinctively think about those two groups of people as being served by the same organization or having the same needs. So tell us what veterans and first responders have in common.
Well, yeah. So, I mean, in addition to the strange work schedule and work environments, I think that for most of us, when we have our worst days or something terrible, you know, we're going to pick up the phone and call someone. And they don't really have a choice. They have to go through that door. So whether that's in a deployment context or it's in a first responders context, the fact is that on our worst day is usually there every day, right? That's what they're living through. So that's one thing. And then number two is the sights, the sounds, the smells, the experiences that they go through tend to follow them home. It's not like the minute they flip off the siren or the minute the deployment ends, suddenly everything is, you know, back to normal. A lot of times those things, the residue of those things sometimes can be something that lingers with them for a period of time. And that's really what they have in common, I think.
Well, and I think that particular point is really strong because we all have what we would consider like those triggers that take us back to whatever trauma it is that we've experienced in our own lives. And for veterans and first responders, that's not a one-time experience. That is something that they literally experience in some cases every day.
Right, right. And that's especially in the first responder world, right? I mean, they're going to be experiencing that for an entire career many times, and in the military as well, if they're in a deploying type setting where they're leaving the country often.
Okay, so Evan, we've all read the headlines where, you know, a former member of the military or a former member of law enforcement, you know, has just done something horrific or taken their own life. Why is it that those who are first to respond when others are in need are often the last to seek help themselves?
Yeah, that's a question I get asked a lot. I think there's a couple factors. I think one is the environment that many units, so to speak, carry with them, which is an environment of mental and physical and emotional toughness. And sometimes seeking help is perceived as a sign of weakness. I think another one is there's fear of how this will impact my career. You know, you see the same thing in any kind of trauma, whether that's a young lady who's been, you know, hit on inappropriately by her boss, right? She worries, if I tell somebody, will my career be put at jeopardy? And it's no different in a first responder or military context, that if I share something that's going on privately and make it public to my leadership, right, what am I putting at risk there? And I think that's another major factor. And then lastly, I think there's the sense that all of us have, which is, I've got this, right? I can do this on my own. I can push through. And I don't think, again, any military or first responders any different than most of us when it comes to that kind of pride factor.
All right, so tell us about the Reboot Alliance. You know, how are you addressing some of those issues in terms of getting over the hurdle of actually having folks access the program, and then what are you doing with them once they're involved?
Yeah, so the first thing is we have trauma healing courses, right? That's our primary cornerstone of service. And the neat thing about our courses is that they're, you know, 12 to 13 weeks long, 12 for military, 13 for first responders, and they're all peer-led. So really what the Reboot Alliance does is we identify peer leaders in community, like some of your listeners who might be listening now. We train them and we equip them to be able to start a course right in their church, in their community, in their rec center, in their company, wherever it may be, to really deploy hope in that local context, which is far better than sort of a retreat solution, right, where somebody might get well on a mountaintop, but then they have to kind of go back to reality. This is happening in real time. And at all of our groups, we include meals and childcare, and the entire family is invited to come because, you know, we believe that when two are joined, that they become one flesh. And so if one experienced trauma, both do. And so that's sort of the functional aspect, if you will. And all of our courses are faith-based in terms of our approach, but we have people come from all walks of life. I think people would be amazed to see how many people are really searching for answers because they've tried medication, they've maybe tried traditional mental health, and now they're starting to examine, what about this spiritual component? And we want to make sure that there's a Christian faith-based door for them to explore and them to walk through. And there's really not very many doors like us out there. And so we want to make sure they have that as an option.
All right, friends, we're talking about Reboot Alliance. You can check it out at rebootalliance.com. My conversation partner is the executive director. His name is Evan Owens. Evan, tell folks, you know, part of your own story, because I know that you and your wife are both integral in the birth of this ministry and still very much engaged. So, you know, tell folks kind of what gives you the authority to do what you're doing?
Yeah, that's a great question. So I guess the short answer is nothing, you know, really gives us authority in this space. I think until you've walked in the shoes of someone else, I don't know if you ever, regardless of what degrees you have or don't have, I think that until you've been in their shoes, it's tough to know exactly what they've gone through. So that's the first thing I think that we approach it with, is we say, we don't understand, help us understand. And that's really where we begin from. But yeah, back in 2011, my wife was, she's a doctor of occupational therapy, specializing in traumatic brain injury. She was working at Fort Campbell Army Base and working with people who had traumatic brain injuries, post-traumatic stress, and people kept bringing up questions to her like, is it possible for my soul to die? Or, you know, I used to look inside and I saw all kinds of identity and passion and excitement, and now I just look in and I see nothing. What is this void in my life? And that really began her on a journey. And through my upbringing, my dad's a Vietnam veteran, I also had a deep appreciation for the military. And so soon we began inviting people into our home. And once a week we were getting together, and that group began to grow, and then just doors began to open until Fort Campbell called, then Camp Lejeune, then some groups in Oklahoma City, and then we began to see just an incredible outpouring of people registering with I think two ideas. One is that if their mind and body could be wounded, wouldn't it stand to reason that their souls could be wounded as well? And would there be healing in looking at healing of the soul? That was the first idea. But the second one was us saying, we can't promise you that all your symptoms will get better. Because at the end of the day, we do live in a world where there's hurt and pain and suffering. And so sometimes the body keeps score, right? And we'll continue to have those symptoms. But what we can promise is, in spite of those symptoms, you can live a life full of purpose and meaning and joy. And you can actually have all that pain you've gone through serve a purpose, both in your life and in the lives of others. And that was a message that I think really resonated with people.
So I think that one of the things I hear you talk about and reference frequently is PTSD. We hear about it. We don't necessarily understand what it is. So can you, you know, sort of talk about the wound to the soul, and talk a little bit about PTSD?
Sure. Yeah, so, you know, PTSD is a clinical diagnosis of sort of a combination of symptoms. And you know, in more recent years, that has really turned into more post-traumatic stress, and they're not necessarily using the word disorder as often. But the reality is that many times, yes, we do experience this sort of collection of symptoms that in some ways is the body reacting normally to a series of really unnatural or not normal events, right? It's not normal to see and experience some of the things that people in these lines of work experience. And so our bodies begin to respond. But what's amazing is you can take those same symptoms, and a lot of times all they are is the body's natural systems responding at inappropriate times. And that's really where you start to look at post-traumatic stress disorder, right? It's when you start to experience some kind of high alertness in the middle of the cereal aisle, not in the streets of, you know, Iraq or Afghanistan or wherever you might be. And that's a fundamental kind of definition. When we look at the soul component, really what we're saying is that usually there are deeper rooted issues that we found that instead of focusing on the symptoms, which is what we call the fruit, let's look at what are the root issues that are often feeding those symptoms. So an example might be I'm presenting with the symptom of anger, right? I'm really mad all the time. I could treat that anger. I could medicate that anger. Or I could say, you know, in our experience, the leading cause of anger is a person that's unable to forgive themselves and unable to forgive others because maybe they haven't learned the process of really letting go and forgiving. Or another example might be I deal with depression and anxiety all the time. We've found that oftentimes the spiritual root issue of that maybe mental or physical health issue is a lot of times a misplaced identity, that we've bought into lies and say we are what we do and we are what others think of us instead of believing that we are loved and we are called and we are, you know, all these – we're highly regarded, all these things about ourselves. And so we look at it through that lens. And that's a fundamental shift from traditional sort of you know, prognosis, diagnosis, treatment of symptoms. That's kind of a fundamentally shift. So that's the difference maybe between a traditional view of post-traumatic stress and maybe a soul injury or a soul healing perspective. Mm. I hope that makes sense a little bit.
No, absolutely. All right, friends, I am talking with Evan Owens. He's the executive director of Reboot Alliance. You can find out more information at rebootalliance.com. All right, Evan, so we really have two parts to Reboot Alliance. You know, there's the part that's really designed for the veterans, and that's the Reboot Recovery portion. And then you have this newer, which to me is newer anyway, this thing called First Line. Can you just sort of distinguish between the two for us? And then we got to take a quick break, and when we come back, we can dig more deeply into each of them.
Sure. Reboot Recovery, Reboot Combat Recovery, which you can find at rebootrecovery.com, is specifically for military families. It's going to focus on issues of combat trauma. First Line, which you can find at firstlineresponders.com, is specifically for military, EMS, fire, rescue, people in first response kind of roles. And that's a different approach because you're not necessarily dealing with only post-traumatic stress. You're dealing with concurrent, right? They're going to probably experience it again tomorrow. So we take a different perspective at that particular type of trauma. So those are the two programs.
All right, friends, and you can find the gateway to both of those programs by going to rebootalliance.com. All right, you are listening to Connecting Faith. We got to take a quick break, and then we'll be right back with Evan Owens to talk more about rebootalliance.com. This is Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am joined today by Evan Owens. He's the executive director of Reboot Alliance, which is committed to bringing healing to our heroes. Reboot Alliance has programs both for veterans as well as first responders. And Evan, just before the break, you were beginning to share with us sort of the two different paths that folks go down depending on their particular experience. So let's talk about First Line first. What is First Line? Who might be the kind of person and the kind of family that would want to engage in this?
Yeah, we've seen incredible response since launching First Line. It is truly remarkable. I mean, you think about the stress and strain right now put on our first responders. It seems like you can't flip on the news without seeing some situation that most of us would not willingly walk into, right? I mean, we don't want to see those things. We don't want to experience those things, to smell those things, to put those things in our memory. And so really what our course does is it over a period of 13 weeks, meeting one night a week, families get together. Usually it's a small group, somewhere between 10 and 20 people get together. Child care is provided. They have a meal. And each week they tackle a specific topic related to how to view traumas in our life from a standpoint of faith and spirituality. And as we look at that, really what begins to happen is a person starts to heal from the inside out, and they start to see so many perspectives, things that they had sort of believed that maybe weren't true about themselves, about others, about their brokenness or their state of struggle. And they start to really reposition and sort of change the posture of how they view those things. And at the end of the course, there's a graduation, and it's incredible to see such a huge percentage of people, once they graduate, they actually come back to stay involved in the course. And that's an amazing, you know, 87% of people who graduate want to stay involved, and they want to help outreach. They want to help lead. They want to help prepare meals. They want to help. And that really is a testament to the value I think they're getting out of it. And because our courses are peer led, people don't walk into a group led by a lab coat. They walk into a group led by a person who has, you know, who can look them in the eye and say, I've experienced similar things. Tell me about your experiences. And that shared ground is so valuable. It's so valuable.
It's just so, the whole thing's just so authentic. And I think just, I'm touched. I mean, like, this would be a ministry that, that I could imagine supporting as a person who doesn't have a first responder in my family. You know, but just recognizing every time, you know, when we're on the road and we're like stuck in a traffic jam, and we know that it's because there's a wreck ahead, because we have Waze, and, you know, you can see on Waze that
right.
the accident is.
Right.
So, you know, and it's like, you know, it's like disrupted our day or our plans or whatever. And we have just taking a moment to pray for that situation, because obviously those people's day is far more messed up than our day is by having to wait. And so we pray for the people who, you know, have obviously been involved in the accident. But then, I mean, I have these little sensitive hearted kids who they want to pray for the first responders, because that's, you know, they view that as like really bad. The people who have to go every single time something awful happens, you know, these people
yeah.
willingly go. And so talk with us about, like, let's just say there's somebody listening right now and they're like, I love this idea. I would love for this kind of thing to be offered in my church or in my community. Tell us a little bit about the process of how one of these gets started.
Yeah, and I'll just share real quick on that. You know, we recently gave a speech to a group of people that I was not in. You know, I give a lot of speeches on this, and some of it can become sort of rote when you do it every day. And my wife and I were invited to go speak at a gathering of Child Protective Services people. And, you know, we're used to speaking in front of fire, police, military. And this was a room of 95 or 98% women. And we began to hear stories of how, you know, when there's been a double murder in a family, that a lot of times the children and the child protective services, they're going in to get the kids' stuff to put them into the foster system. And they're usually like the third, fourth, they're early on into the groups of people into the house. And a lot of times the scenes aren't cleaned up yet. There's still evidence all over the place and crime scene. And it just broke my heart to see these ladies who love these kids so much. And you wouldn't normally think of them as first responders, but that's a first responder. Right? That's a first responder. And so the fact is, anyone listening, there are people in your community right now who every day walk through that door, and they need us to do something, right? They need us to help and to stand with them. And so we make starting courses really easy. And so if you're a person that wants to start a course, it's very simple. You can go to firstlineresponders.com. You'll fill out a starter group form. And at that point, actually, one of our team members is going to call you, and they're just going to have a conversation around what's involved, what gets included. We're going to give you everything in terms of outreach training. We're going to give you all the training to lead the course. We're going to give you all the outreach materials. We're even going to run local social media ads for you, for Pete's sake. So we're going to do a full thing to make sure that first responders in your community or military in your community know that there is a reboot course or a first line course right there that they can attend. And then we're going to give assign a coach to you who's going to walk through the rest of the number of times you lead that course in that local community, church, wherever it is. They're going to be there for a phone call away just to help and answer any questions and guide you through that process. And so we really do believe that any person can answer the call to help our military and first responders. And you know, and I will say this one other thing while I'm on a roll. I'll tell you one thing we've really seen change in the environment over the past couple of years. There are a lot of spiritual programs that are not necessarily Christian faith-based that have emerged. And I'll tell you what's incredible is a lot of them are incredibly well-funded by corporations, by the government. And yet we as a Christian faith program, many times, bluntly, government won't fund us, neither will corporations out of fear of supporting that faith thing. And so if you're a person of faith and maybe you don't want to lead a course, but you want to support someone else who does want to lead a course, many times people need scholarship funding, right? We've got a first responder right now I know of that he wants to start a group. He just doesn't have the money yet. And so people can actually give as well, and they can say, you know what, I want to sponsor a course. I want to help somebody do that. And so if you're a person that's a person of faith that wants faith, Christian faith-based doors to be available, well, I mean, it's only people of faith that are going to keep those open, because government corporations many times won't do it. Now, there are exceptions, but many times they won't.
Yeah,
so both ways to get involved there.
All right, folks, we're talking with Evan Owens. He's the executive director of Reboot Alliance. You can check it all out at rebootalliance.com. Evan, I always think that it's helpful for people to, you know, to have a really tangible story, to hear the narrative story of somebody that has been through one of these courses and come out the other end with a new sense of hope, maybe some healing in their family, maybe some self-forgiveness. And so is there a story that comes to mind that you could share with us?
Yeah, I mean, there's so many. I think one of the ones that I'll share is one of my closest friends. You know, it is every now and then you happen to cross paths with someone who truly does change your life. And it's pretty incredible. You know, he and his wife, when I first met him, he was in the traumatic brain injury clinic at Fort Campbell. He had moved his wife back to Indiana where they were from, and his plan was to move her away so that he could complete suicide. He did have a suicide attempt, and there was a miraculous thing where a guy came down to visit him who didn't even know him, to ask him some questions or do something, I forget, and ended up saving his life, performing emergency CPR and some other things, saved his life. And it's incredible now to see he went through the course because we offered free food, and he was a single male living in the barracks, and he was hungry and didn't want to eat ramen noodles. And so he came to the course, and he was so full of anger and depression that I'm sure people can picture how, you know, when you asked a question, it really was, he basically grunted at you. And he didn't want anybody's help. He just wanted to eat the food, and he wanted to sit in the back. But, you know, the thing is that he showed up, and he came back the next week. And I remember we got to the week of false guilt, where we talked about how so many people do time for crimes that they didn't commit when it comes to the first responder in the military context, specifically with him, he's military. And something broke inside of him, and he realized he'd been punishing himself emotionally, mentally, and spiritually for something that he didn't have any control over. And all of a sudden, things began to change. And he graduated the course. He came back as a volunteer. Then he volunteered again. Then he started being a coordinator. Then he started leading his own course. And today he's led probably 400 people through courses. And he and his wife moved back down to the Tennessee area where I live now. And we see him, you know, almost every day I see the guy. I mean, I see him a lot. And it's amazing to see. And I wish I could, you know, I wouldn't wish, but I would say his story is unique, but believe it or not, it's actually not. There's a lot of people like him that we're able to work with. So is that kind of what you had in mind in terms
of
the past?
Absolutely. Well, and I think, Evan, you know, one of the sad realities that story illuminates is, you know, is the truth that we do have a lot of veterans who are in such despair and feel no way forward in this life, and so are taking their own lives. Can you give us some statistics on veteran suicide, and then do first responders face similar challenges to that?
Yeah, they do. You know, it is amazing in the military context. There's a lot of hype and media around suicide statistics, specifically the military. I think the number most recently has been said is 20 veterans who die by suicide every day. And the fact is that those are from all conflicts that they've been in, all generations of service members. But I know many service members who are doing great, who are healthy, who are in school or starting careers. And so I don't want the entire brand of our military to be something that is they're unstable or suicidal, right? I want to make sure I say that. But for those who did experience dreadful things, I mean, nearly 20 a day still in the law enforcement community, suicide is the number one killer. The average age of suicide is 42. Right. And that's usually when they've been on the force 15 to 19 years. So think about how long they've been serving before that becomes, or correctional officers, it's twice as high. The suicide rate is twice as high as that of police officers. 15% of firefighters report that they've had one or more suicide attempts. 15%. I mean, you think about these statistics, emergency room doctors and nurses commit suicide or complete suicide at more than double the rate of the general public, because of just constant stress. And so you think about some of those stats, and I can give references for all those. There's always somebody who wants to know the data points so they can get those, right? But those stats you can't ignore. And I don't think we as a faith group should continue to say, well, that's probably just a mental health issue, because it's not. It's a spiritual and spiritual warfare as well as spiritual attack on people, and we have something to say, and so it's time that we step up and help.
All right, friends, the Reboot Alliance, which you can find at rebootalliance.com, is committed to bringing healing to our heroes. They actually exist to help veterans, first responders, and their families heal from the moral and spiritual wounds that are associated with service-related stress and trauma. And you have first responders in your life, because every single one of us intersects with people who are ER doctors, or who work in the foster care system, or who work in the court system, or who work in the police force and law enforcement, or somewhere in the criminal justice system. Like, just march up and down the line. And then when you turn on your TV, you recognize, man, I got people that are living around me who are in real trauma, and the people responding to those traumas are the first responders. And so let's just open our hearts and minds to the reality of what's happening in our communities. Certainly recognize the ongoing need of our military service men and women and their families. Celebrate Reboot Recovery that's available for them. And then also celebrate this new line, first line, in terms of serving members of the first responder community. Evan, thank you so much for joining us on Connecting Faith. I'm going to direct people to rebootalliance.com. Is there somewhere else on social media you'd like for them to find you as well?
I mean, Facebook, they can find us there, Reboot Recovery or Reboot Alliance, either one. But the website's the best place. Yep, rebootalliance.com.
All right. Hey, Evan Owens, thank you for what you're doing, and thank you for being with us today on Connecting Faith.
Thank you guys so much.
All right, friends, I got to take one more quick break, and when we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. All right, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I thought in today's connecting point, I would just share with you some of the things that my family likes to do on days like this. So these are things we do not only on Memorial Day. These are things that we do sometimes on Labor Day, sometimes on the 4th of July. A lot of it depends on, you know, sort of how the family schedule works out. But some of our attention to the patriotic holidays of the United States center around this Veterans Cemetery, which happens to be just off the interstate where we live. So off the interstate, on the interstate exit that I take home every day, is one of our nation's many veterans cemeteries. And today, every one of the thousands of graves is marked not only by the white engraved headstone, but also by an American flag. Putting those flags out every year is a solemn community act in my little town. It's a prayerful act of appreciation for those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. And so as members of the community gather at our Veterans Cemetery to put out each one of these little flags, we start by pledging allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And then you are asked, as you put the flags on each on each service member's grave, you're asked to actually take the time to read their headstone, to acknowledge their name before the Lord in thanksgiving for the ultimate sacrifice that they made on our behalf. This solemn community act takes place just before Memorial Day in cities all across the country, in little towns where servicemen and women are buried. So as we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, we actually lay claim to the reality that we are we're a sovereign nation that is, like every other nation, ultimately under the supreme authority or sovereignty of God. We are one nation under God. And when we say we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, we're making incredibly aspirational statements about who we are and how we intend to live together. That fabric of indivisibility is often tested. In fact, sometimes that fabric of indivisibility is stretched nearly to the tearing point. And there are those who seem to be bent on rending her asunder. And so here I want to just dwell for a moment on one uncomfortable truth of our national heritage and a conversation that we as Christians in our country today have to be on the forefront of. And that's the conversation about racial reconciliation. At least for those of us who live in the South, slavery is still, it's not just in the background of the reality of life. Racial inequality in our country is in the forefront of many of our conversations. And yet, trust me when I tell you, as you put out these little flags in veteran cemeteries across the country, you can't tell. You cannot tell what the color of the skin was of the person who gave their life in the service of liberty. And I want you to be mindful of that. When we talk about there not being Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free nor male nor female in Christ, but all are one in him, there's a recognition that the blood that we share as sisters and brothers in Jesus Christ is a blood that's more important than the blood that distinguishes us by our DNA and into our varieties of pigmentation. I think it's important for us to recognize that slavery was never right. It was never righteous. It's a reality of our past that continues to affect our relationships today. American slavery was only made possible because people did not see other people as fellow image bearers of God, but instead saw people through evolutionary racist eyes that allowed some people to see other people as less than human, subhuman, even animals. God cares about justice, and God cares about mercy and equity and truth. And while we don't rush to judgment, neither do we cover up injustice. And so racism is real. It has plagued humanity for millennia. And here in the United States, racism is complicated by a history of race-based slavery, for which some Christians provided justification. And that means that Christians today, of all racial backgrounds, have a heavy burden of responsibility. We have a mutual call to leadership as reconciles, to be people who are ministers of reconciliation. We got to work together to change unjust systems and alleviate the ministry of the oppressed, because we are with them mutual burden bearers. I think we also have to die to self, each of us and all of us. Every single one of us has got to submit our personal preferences and comfort for the good of the body of Christ and the glory of God and the upbuilding of the common good. So as flags fly today and we give thanks for men and women of many races who bled and died for the freedoms that we enjoy, I think it's important that that we talk about the flag under which we fly. And here, I mean, if you were going to talk about the South, you're still going to talk about the reality that in some places, in some communities, in some people's yards, and certainly on the backs of some people's cars, there's a flag that still flies that is a continual, painful reminder of the time in which slavery was a part of life here in America. And I'm talking, of course, about the Confederate flag. Now, there's a reason that we put image-rich symbols on flags and raise them high. And it's because they're rallying points. They bring people together for a common cause. They create of a group of people an identity. Sometimes that cause is just and good, and sometimes, well, frankly, it's not. And when we put an image on a flag and we rally to it and we march behind it and we affix our identity to it, the image becomes symbolic of an idea and an ideology that takes on a life of its own. And so I want us to be mindful of the way the Confederate flag is seen and what it represents to different groups of people in our country. And then I want us to recognize as Christians, we have to recognize this as a matter of spiritual conviction and even biblical compassion. Not everything that you have the right to do is necessarily right to do. So let me say that again. Because some of you are saying, hey, I got a right to fly whatever flag I want. It's an expression of my freedom of speech. It's my pride. It's my heritage. It's not hate. I understand all of that may be true about you. But not everything that you have the right to do is necessarily right to do. So do you as an American have the right under the Constitution of the United States to fly whatever image or symbol or flag you choose? Yes. But as a Christian, as a citizen of an eternal kingdom, is that answer the same? Don't we ultimately fly under the banner of love, under the banner of Christ? The Christian life is supposed to be lived under the banner of Jesus. We no longer have rights in the same way that the world thinks about rights. Having been liberated by Christ from the penalty and tyranny of sin, we now actually surrender ourselves as slaves to Christ. There's humility in surrender. And so as a person or a people wave the white flag of surrender, they do so saying to the world, look, I surrender the idea under which I used to march. I surrender the allegiance that I had to the idea for which I used to fight. The question of the Christian call is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to surrender that some of the ideas we've had in the past are bad? Even ideas we used to march to. Are we willing to surrender allegiance to ideas for which we may have fought in the past, for which we now need to repent in Christ? So while the flag is only one small piece of a very complex issue, it's still an important one. I don't think you can hold on to the banner of Christ in one hand while holding on to racial prejudice in the other. We can't claim to be one body, a people of one blood in Jesus Christ, with brothers and sisters from every tribe and tongue and pigmentation under heaven, if we're going to continue to ignore that one part of the body is living with a lot of historical pain and a lot of injustice now in terms of the systems and opportunities in this good and great land in which we live. So as Americans, I want us to be lifting high the stars and stripes. Absolutely. I want us to be appropriately patriotic today. I want us to be people who are giving great thanksgiving to God for the liberties and freedoms we enjoy. And I want us to be thanking God with deepest gratitude for the men and women who laid down their lives voluntarily in order that you and I might live as a free people. And as Christians, I want us to lift high the banner of Christ. I want us to be people who rally to his cause, who follow his voice, who heed his command. He is our liege. Any and all who surrender themselves to him, well, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of the nation in which they live or the color of skin in which they live within. Scripture says that they're going to come from every nation and tribe and tongue under heaven. Which means that ultimately our fellow citizens are people from everywhere, of every color, of every skin tone, of every tongue, and our flag with them is one of surrender to Christ, the one who triumphs over all. And so if you've got to wave a flag today, well, I want you to be waving the stars and stripes, but I also want you to be waving a white flag of surrender in your own life for the life that is to come. All right, friends, literally all the time we've got today here on Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I'll see you right back here tomorrow. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.